Good morning. I invite you to take out your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2. Such a blessing to be able to worship together this morning. It's especially wonderful to have Brother Craig back with us and those who've been traveling back with us. Certainly a lot to be praying for right now in our congregation, a time where we can be there for one another with the various things that are going on. In our adult class this morning, we've been going through the book of 1 Timothy and have touched on various things, but recently we've come across this passage, and I think this will be hopefully a helpful lesson for us this morning to reflect on God's will when it comes to how we adorn ourselves. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, he says this, "Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works." Certainly a sensitive topic in the culture in which we live. We want to talk specifically this morning about the idea of sexual modesty in dress, coming from this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2. There are different kinds of modesty, as we'll point out in just a moment, but this is the type of modesty with which our society struggles the most. I say struggles, most of our society doesn't struggle with this, but is inundated with this. Constantly, we can't go hardly anywhere without confronting this topic. First of all, I don't need to spend a long time on this, but this is a very important topic for us. The prevalence of this in our culture, and even in our homes with different media, you can barely get on the internet or even look at news pages anymore without seeing immodest clothing or clothing that is sexually provocative. I'm reminded of Isaiah's words in chapter 5 and verse 20 of his book where it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute light for darkness and darkness for light, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And so much of the direction of our society is moving in the direction of what Paul points out in Philippians 3 and verse 19, where it says that their glory is their shame. And things that should be shameful and should never be brought out into public are now the things that are the primary uses of mass media and the mass communication that our society is putting out there. And as people, we live in the world. And as the world gets worse, the prevalence of this is increasing in the church. And we need to not be blind to that and not to somehow gloss over that and say, well, this is just a problem out there, but not in here. Our culture influences us. Let us not be so naive to think that the world that we live in doesn't affect us. Many times we think just because we're above the world means that we're not influenced by it. Oftentimes, as the world continues its downward track, we're on that downward track as well. We're just a few steps behind. And we need to make sure that we are holding to God's standards, which as the world goes farther away, God's standards do not change. I want to make a couple of clarifications by the introduction to this lesson. My goal this morning is to approach this in a way that's going to be helpful for us, to look at God's Word, to think about what God has said about this, and to think about some facts about human life that are helpful in relationship to this. I want to be tactful to a general audience this morning, but I want to be as honest as we can be in an audience like this so that we can be helpful. I feel like sometimes this topic is addressed and is just stepped away from as this is something we need to think about sometime in some way, but to try to think about this in a way that's going to be helpful. First of all, I realize that modesty in general is a broad topic. We can talk about modesty in the sense of being too showy, or of trying to draw attention to oneself in other ways, in our behavior or our speech or other things. And certainly, biblically speaking, modesty covers all of those things. I understand that. We want to focus this morning on sexual immodesty in our dress because of its prevalence in our society. It is a matter of the heart, absolutely. Certainly, you can dress yourself in a very modest way, and in your heart be far away from what God is wanting. God wants our hearts. That is clear. We'll talk more about that as the lesson goes on. But it's not only a matter of the heart. You can have a heart that's modest and not be seeking to draw attention to yourself, but end up dressing in a way where you are sexually attracting someone else. You're not trying to do that. We need to make sure if you're modest on the inside, that you are dressing modestly on the outside as well. And I do also realize that this is not just a woman's subject. It is perfectly possible for men to be immodest in this way, and we want to not neglect that side of things. We'll talk in a moment about why this is particularly pertinent and why the Bible, when it approaches the subject of dressing modestly, those are directed toward the women. There's a reason for that. So I just wanted to approach the lesson with these clarifications in mind, that we're focusing on a small part of this topic this morning. Well, why is this a problem? What is the root of this problem, biblically speaking, and from our perspective? Begin reading with me in Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18. I have to think that this probably tops the chart of chapters least likely to be read in a public assembly. If you've read through Leviticus 18, you see why. We will not read the entire chapter this morning. Just want to touch on this precedent that is set for us in the Old Testament. Leviticus 18, beginning reading in verse 6. He says, "None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness." And the chapter goes on to describe the limitations that the Lord has put on sexual activity. The phrase here, uncovering one's nakedness, is a euphemism for being sexually active with someone else. But it is interesting, isn't it, that God chooses to use this phrase, uncovering one's nakedness, to refer to that act. The idea here is that it would be a sin to uncover the nakedness of someone who is not your spouse, of someone that does not belong to you. God created the sexual relationship to be enjoyed within the confines of a marriage between one man and one woman. And here he goes into the details in the law. If you can't do this or that or the other, this is reserved for marriage. But the idea here is not only that it would be wrong for you to uncover the nakedness of someone other than your spouse, but it would be wrong for one to uncover their own nakedness to someone other than their spouse. This kind of thing goes both ways. And the fact is that by using this expression, uncover one's nakedness, it implies that nakedness should be covered. That in the first place, if you're going to uncover one's nakedness for that act, that nakedness needs to be covered in order to please the Lord. And so it brings us around to this idea of immodest apparel, of uncovering oneself in an inappropriate way to attract the attention of someone else. We might define immodest apparel as any clothing that unduly reveals the figure of the wearer. We'll talk about different ways in which that can be done, but the idea here is that we do not want to be found uncovering our own nakedness to someone else. And the problem here stems with the fact that men and women are put together in different ways. A couple of things that we might point out that are facts of life that are helpful for us as we approach this topic is that men are more visual in the way that they are aroused. Men struggle with that. That's one reason that the pornography industry is so prevalent, and particularly for men, certainly not only for men, but that this is a problem for men. And if you don't understand all the reasons for that, please ask your parents, ask someone to explain these things to you. The other thing is that men are more quickly aroused by visual stimuli. That's the reason we have to address this. It's the reason that this is a problem so much, not only for men out in the world, but for godly men. Godly men are still men. And that's why we need to address this as a congregation, as a church, to understand these ways that God has created us, and to understand the ways that we can put one another first in this regard. I hope you will hear me out on this. I hope that we are able to understand one another in this. Oftentimes there's a lot of misunderstanding on this topic. But men and women are created in different ways, and we need to be sensitive to that and to help one another get to heaven. That is the goal in all of this. Who does this affect? Many times we're tempted to think of this as just, well, this is just my business and it's nobody else's business what I wear or how I conduct myself in this. We oftentimes point to people that like the ones that are described in 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 14 here, and going into the description of these false teachers. He describes also their moral shortcomings in this chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, he says, "They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children." Many times we're tempted to say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter how I dress. Those dirty old men out there are just going to look. They have eyes full of adultery, and that's just the way they're going to look at anyone. And there are people like that out there. But this is not the person that we're worried about in our lesson today. The person that we are worried about is the godly man who is trying with every ounce of strength that he has to keep his mind and his heart pure for the Lord. Christian men all the time are fighting this. I tell you that as a Christian man. I tell you that as one who has talked a lot with my peers, talked a lot with those not only of my generation, but certainly older men and younger men than myself. This is a struggle. And we need the help of our Christian sisters in doing our very best to keep ourselves pure for the Lord. If you dress in a way that ends up being sexually attractive to someone else, it's not just your problem. We don't live in a vacuum. Even if that is not your intent, it becomes a problem for other people. Even if unknowingly you dress in a way that's going to be provocative to someone else. I found this quote in going through and preparing for this lesson. It says, "Dress so that you will not tempt a good man, and will deter the lustful thoughts of an evil man." Women need to be aware of the way that men's minds work so that they can help the good ones and help the bad ones to not be going in that direction. And if they are going to be lusting, may it never be after you because of the way that you dress. So this affects, this is universal. This is not something that is just a few people over in a corner struggle with this, but we can see the increasing struggle of this. Let's think for a moment about the word attraction, about what this word means, and as we talk about this word, so we can use it accurately, because many times women would say, "I just want to dress in a way that's attractive. I just want to be an attractive person." I think just as with men being visual, women have a desire to be attractive, to want to attract in an appropriate way the attention of people of the opposite sex. And there's a proper way in which to do that. This word literally means to draw toward. My understanding is the different Latin roots that go into this word make it in that way. It's the idea of to draw in the direction of. And we have words in the English language that we use that have this idea, the idea of attractor, right? It pulls something behind it. The purpose of attractor is to pull. You know, in sci-fi movies, we've got the tractor beam, right? Where, you know, you fire that tractor beam and it pulls something in to that force field or whatever. That's the root idea of attraction, is to pull in your direction. And this is certainly the idea of something that is sexually attractive. There's different ways to be attractive. There's a general sense in which you want it to be pleasing to the eye, and that is certainly not inappropriate. I'm not saying that we all just need to dress in the most hideous garb we can find and all just cover ourselves from head to toe, you know, so that you don't see anyone at all. That's not the type of attraction we're talking about. There are specific types of attraction here where you draw attention or attraction to a certain part of your body. And that ends up being a sexual type of attraction if that is a sexual part of your body. So we need to be clear when we think about attraction and what kind of attraction we're seeking, because the world knows exactly what it means to be attractive sexually, and they're gearing a lot of the clothing to be that kind of attractive. And again, if you are drawing the sexual attention of anyone other than your spouse, that is a problem. You don't want to be doing that. Other people do not want to be, if they're a Christian, they don't want to be attracted to you in that way. We need to make sure that the kind of attraction we are seeking is not one that's going to end up being a problem for someone else. And for young ladies, we need to make sure that you're not trying to use sexual attraction to even attract someone who could be a potential spouse. You will be very disappointed long term with the kind of man you attract with that kind of bait. It's clear you can attract people in different ways. I think it makes it perfectly clear in the passage we talked about this morning, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 10, says, don't let it be the outward person, and that kind of modesty specifically that he's talking about is the modesty of, or the immodesty of trying to be gaudy or trying to be ostentatious, trying to be too showy. And he makes that clear. Don't let it be the braiding of the hair or gold or pearls. But godly women need to seek to attract men with their good works. That's a way that professes godliness. So that's the kind of attraction that they need to be seeking to use to attract a godly man. And as men, we need to be seeking that kind of woman. Many times, the way that even young Christian men react to immodestly dressed women almost rewards them for that behavior. And as godly men, we need to make sure that we're not feeding the problem by being attracted by the wrong things. Let's think for a moment about the phrase that we find in Proverbs 7 and verse 10. If you've read Proverbs at all recently, Proverbs 6, 5 and 6 and 7 all deal with the idea of the harlot, of the seductive woman. And again, like a father warning his son here, he goes into all kinds of situations and detail about, my son, listen to my teaching. Here's what you need to avoid. Here's what you need to go toward. And in Proverbs chapter 7, we find that story of the young man, the naive man, who wanders by the house of the seductive woman, and she comes out to him, and what is she wearing? In Proverbs 7 and verse 10, and behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. And it goes on to describe in more detail this woman. And certainly she's immodest on multiple levels, with her speech, with her behavior. But it does point out that she's dressed as a prostitute. She has the attire of a harlot. Another translation puts it that way. And the question becomes, so what is the attire of a harlot? And many times we would jump to the conclusion and say, well, that's just the person, you know, the big hair and lots of mascara and something that would be just so obvious, like just broadcasting the fact that I am a harlot. But I recently came across some material that I think points in another direction. Many of you may know Brother Gary Henry, who has done a lot of very helpful material on this topic. And several years ago, he had the opportunity to talk with an actual prostitute about this very thing. And he brought up and said, have you heard this phrase in Proverbs 7 about the attire of a harlot? And asked her, what do you think that is? And just a side note here, I do owe a lot of this sermon to Brother Gary Henry. It's some very helpful material. Him and Brent Hunter and my father have all helped me in putting together some of these things. But the definition brought by the actual prostitute is, it is clothing that attracts sexual attention for the prostitute of a potential customer. And that is the way in which a prostitute or a harlot would dress, is to attract the kind of person that they're looking to do business with. And there are several ways in which they would seek to do this. And she listed these. It says, how would you dress in order to sexually attract a man? First of all, she says, you could reveal what it is that you're trying to be attractive. She says, actually, that is oftentimes the least effective way to do that. You could just reveal it. You could conceal that, and you could reveal everything else. She referred to that as kind of the bikini effect, as the only things that are covered are the things that the attention is drawn to. Three, you could reveal just a little bit of it, basically provide a preview of that, so that then the imagination is used to kind of fill in the blanks there. Four, you could cover that part of your body so tightly so that the form is revealed, where you don't actually see the part of the body itself. It leaves little to the imagination because it's covered so tightly that you can tell exactly what is being covered. And finally, you can cover it thinly, where the fabric is either so thin or so filmy or almost transparent that you can really tell what is underneath. And so it could be covered in any of these ways and still be very sexually attractive. Which, again, if you're being sexually attractive to anyone other than your spouse, I've got a problem, you've got a problem, we've got a problem. We'll come back to this list in just a moment, but I think this is very helpful for us to just think about, not just is my skin covered, but am I dressing in a way that's going to be provocative to someone else? So the question becomes for each person is, am I wearing sexually attractive clothing? And your answer might be, well, yes, but I'm not wearing it for that reason. I'm not trying to attract someone, and I'm, you know, behaving myself. And, well, there's a problem there. You might be wearing it for some other reason than to be sexually attractive, but it's going to have that effect whether you intend it to have that effect or not. You can have the best intentions in the world, but if you're dressing in one of those ways that we've just described, it's going to be attractive. I can vouch for that. We need to make sure that we are not being naive in this. Our clothing sends signals. We can talk about all kinds of signals that we can send. There are verbal signals that we can send that say, I want this kind of attention. And there are nonverbal signals that we can send. And our clothing is one of the primary ways that we send nonverbal signals about who we are, what we're looking for, and just a lot of things about ourselves. It's possible for us to send sexual signals, one, that we don't intend to send. It's possible to have, again, good intentions and be sending signals that we don't want to be sending. And it's also possible to send signals that we're not even aware that we are sending. I think there are many good girls, even ones that I've known, that I know have a modest heart, that are sending signals they don't mean to send. And it's very difficult to approach them about that and say, by the way, this is a problem. And we'll talk more about that near the end of the lesson as to how can we approach this, how can we address this problem. But we need to be aware that we're sending some kind of signal with the way that we dress, and we want those to be godly signals. An example that I heard is that there was a woman and her husband who were traveling in Norway. And the woman, when she showed up, she noticed that some of the brethren there were just being really standoffish to her. And she came to find out that it was because she was wearing earrings. I was like, what's wrong with earrings? Well, it turns out that in Norway, I'm not sure if this is still true, I'm not Norwegian, I haven't been there, is that in Norway, wearing earrings for a woman sent a signal that you didn't want to be sending as a woman professing godliness. And so, what did she do? The rest of the time that she was there in Norway, she put her earrings away, didn't wear those item of clothing because it sent a signal that she didn't want to be sending. And she could have easily said, well, I like earrings. It's perfectly fine for me. We wear them here in America, and it's my body. I should be able to adorn it in the way that I want to. But no, as a godly woman, she said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to send those signals because that's not going to be edifying for my brethren. That's not going to uphold the reputation of Christ. I'm going to put that away if that sends the wrong kind of signal, even if that's not the signal, obviously, that she was intending to send. And this happens sometimes. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like this where you bring it to someone's attention that the clothing that they're wearing is provocative, and they get all up in arms about that. And there's an inconsistency that happens here. When you're sending sexual signals, whether you intend to or not, you shouldn't get offended when someone responds to those signals. We're put together in a certain way that you need to make sure that you're not somehow getting angry because, oh, I dressed in a provocative way and you were provoked by that. Well, that's what's going to happen. Don't be naive about this. Don't get offended if someone responds to that. In the first place, don't put yourself in a position where someone else would respond in that way. Coming back to the attire of a harlot, I think it's helpful for us to tactfully be specific here and understand ways in which this commonly happens. And again, I don't need to give you all the examples here because you just walk down the street any given day, especially as the weather warms up, and you can see a wide array of all different types of things here. We talked about revealing it. The idea of skin is in. As the weather gets warmer and as more and more skin is revealed. I found this quote that I think was helpful, kind of a rule of thumb, is don't let a man see what you would not want him to touch. And that's just a helpful way to think about, don't go revealing parts of your body that you don't want to be on public display. If you're revealing it, you shouldn't be surprised when people see it. And if you don't want people to be attracted to that part of your body, don't go revealing that part of your body. Again, as we approach the time when people are doing more swimming and things like that, most swimsuits fall into this category of concealing just the minimum and revealing everything else. Christians have no business revealing things to the public that should be reserved for marriage, that should be reserved only for your spouse. It's good and it's right in that context, and in no other context. Our culture just wants basically to make people public property, to make it to where anyone can enjoy visually any woman, or a man for that matter, anytime that they want. When you uncover yourself, or even when you only conceal these parts and are drawing that kind of attention to yourself, you're making yourself a spectacle for anyone who passes by to look at. And this, the last three, I think, are the ones that have most prevalently crept in among brethren. So I want us to think very carefully about these. The idea of revealing just a little bit of something. If you're wearing shorts or a skirt that reveal a preview of your thigh, that is a problem. That is a sexual part of the body. And men struggle with that, with seeing even just a preview, just a hint. You may say, it's not that much, but again, you're providing a preview. And the imagination is so easy to think of the rest of it. And think about, again, if you're bending over, if your shirt is too short, or if your pants ride down, the idea of providing just a little preview of something there is can be such a problem. Any cleavage at all is too much for anyone other than your spouse to be seen. And it doesn't matter how much. If people can tell that attraction is being drawn to that part of your body, it is not the signal you want to be sending at all. Covering it tightly. I think this is another place where women trying to be godly will cover themselves but then not realize that it's so tight that really it's not covered in the way that's going to be helpful. Oftentimes, things that would be considered modest swimwear fall into this category. And just as a side note, any time you get in the water, even modest clothing that would be modest dry will oftentimes become very immodest and very sexually attractive when it's wet and when it's clinging to the form of the body. Tight tops, especially, can be a difficulty in this way. Many times, even sweaters. Sometimes they make sweaters so tight that you think this is a thick fabric or this wouldn't be a problem. But if it hugs your body so closely that you can tell exactly the form of the woman, then it is going to be a problem. It doesn't take much, again, for even godly men to be led astray in this way. This is not just perverts. This is not just people who are inundating themselves with this. This is a problem for people trying to do what's right. And finally, covering it thinly. If the clothing that you are wearing reveals even the outline of the undergarments that you're wearing underneath those things, that is a problem. If people can tell just by looking at you what kind of undergarment you're wearing, that is not the kind of thing that's going to be appropriate. Often things, especially tops that are white, that you can basically see through. You can see the undergarments that are being worn. We need to make sure that we are covered and that we are being modest in the way that we present ourselves to one another. I hope this is helpful. I hope that if you're seeing that perhaps this has been a problem for you, we can think through some ways to improve this, that we can help one another and communicate with each other to make this appropriate. Again, coming back, the heart of the matter, God wants our hearts. And in Luke 6 and verse 45, he said it this way. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Again, our behavior, in many different ways, reflects our heart. The way that we dress, the way that we speak, the way that we behave. And we want to make sure that if our heart is revealed in these different ways that we manifest ourselves, the message and the signal that people are receiving is one of a heart that is attuned to the things of God. That's what we're aiming at in this lesson. We want to be modest on the inside and the outside. If your heart is right, we want you to dress consistently with that right heart that we're trying to develop for the Lord. So as we draw the lesson to a close, we want to think about a couple of things. We want to think about ways that some simple questions you can ask. Can I tell? Is this modest or not? And some common objections that people bring up to this idea. How can I tell? You ask yourself the question, what would a member of the opposite sex think if I wear this? And importantly, especially for daughters, what would my dad think if I wear this item? And that should be a conversation that parents, especially fathers, have with their daughters. Is there needs to be teaching here to say, no, you're not going to go wearing that in public. You may not have a problem with it, but I can tell you as a man that is not going to be appropriate for you to wear. This quote came up in our adult class, I think last week or a couple weeks ago. Dress how you would want other women to dress around your husband. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you don't want other women dressing that way around your husband because you know the effect it has, don't go dressing that way around other men that aren't your husband. What would I think if I saw other Christians wearing this? If you saw someone else wearing that, would you be kind of surprised by that? Is that going to be something that's encouraging to them or discouraging? Well, would you wear this if Jesus were present? Many times we can think of that as just, if you were going to meet the Lord in person, what would you wear? And to think, if you were before the Lord, would you blush if you were wearing what you oftentimes wear? Because the Lord is here. The Lord is present. The Lord knows. Use that as a rule of thumb. May we never dress in a way that we would not want to dress if we were going to meet the Lord. Is this item that I'm choosing to wear going to create respect, or is it going to raise the eyebrows of a few people? Is this item going to be modest at all times? If I'm moving around, if I'm stooping over, if I'm active or playing a sport or something like that, is it going to be modest even in the different situations that it's in? Something that often happens is, when you're in front of the mirror, it can appear very modest. Okay, this isn't showing any cleavage. This seems all good and right. But if you look at it from different angles that men will be seeing you from, it can become a problem. Many times, girls are shorter than guys, and a guy is viewing you from an upward vantage point. And so that can be a problem. Even if something that's modest in the mirror, we need to make sure it's going to be modest, whatever we happen to be doing. And then there's a simple question, does it reveal my figure? Is it transparent? Can people see through this to what is underneath? So some simple questions we can ask ourselves as we approach the things that we wear specifically. And finally, we could spend a lot more time on this today, but we want to go over just a few common objections that come up with this idea and really try to renew our minds and think in a godly way about this topic. And by the way, just on, before we move on to this point, is this, if you are having a hard time seeing this, please go find someone who can help you to see it. Wives, your husband can help you to see these things. Children, your father can help you to see these things. It's the kind of thing that we need to, as brethren, be able to approach one another in a tactful and helpful way so that if one is naive about these things, that they can be helped, that they can be encouraged to do what's right. One of the common objections is, this is only a matter of the heart. The externals just don't make any difference on these things. These are not all objections that I would have, or perhaps you would have, but these are real objections that have been brought to this subject. It's only a matter of the heart. There's externals. God is not worried about the externals in this. He just wants their heart. For instance, to illustrate this point, well, if that was the case, then what if, wives, if your birthday or anniversary rolls around and your husband doesn't do anything for you at all, and you approach him about that and say, well, why didn't you do anything for me? And he says, no, honey, it's just about the heart. You know, the externals don't mean anything. You know, we don't need to do anything externally. No, externals matter. God wants our hearts, but God wants our service and our lives as well. It's too hard to find modest clothing. Now, the fact that it is hard, I will not argue that with that. It is very difficult, and increasingly difficult, to find modest clothing. But did we expect that it was going to be easy when we decided to serve the Lord? There are aspects, depending on our culture, depending on the time that we live, that are going to be more difficult than others, and this is a challenge for our generation. It's going to be hard. But that is a way in which we can even more effectively show our love for the Lord. It's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require doing things that aren't popular. It's going to require doing things that aren't comfortable. But we need to be willing to do that for the sake of the Lord and His people. You might say, well, modest clothes are outdated. Modest clothes are ugly. Well, in some cases that may be true, but I don't think that anybody but Satan, in essence, wants us to believe that the idea of dressing to be appropriately attractive and wearing modest clothing are at complete opposite ends of the spectrum. There is a way to dress appropriately attractive and still be modest. There is a way to do it. It's going to require more time. It's going to require more effort. But it's worth the sacrifice. It's worth the time. And just another point on this is, by way of illustration, if you know how we dress associates us with a group of people, right? Oftentimes you dress with the part of society that you want to be associated with. And let's just say in a weird alternate universe that Christians were forced to wear the most ugly, vomit, nasty green that you've ever seen. And that is what Christians wear. If you're a follower of Christ, that's what you wear. Even though that's ridiculous, and you may think that that's horrible, would you do that in order to be associated with the people of God? It doesn't matter how ugly, it doesn't matter how repulsive that is to you personally. If that's what you need to do to be associated with the people serving God, then that's what you do. And we need to be willing to make those kind of sacrifices. Sometimes you may just say, well, men just need to control themselves. And I want to make very clear that, yes, as men, we need to control ourselves. Jesus said in Matthew 5, if you look at a woman with lustful intent, you've committed adultery in your heart. I'm not trying to let the men off the hook in this lesson. Men, we have to make a covenant with our eyes. Job 31, verse 1, right? That is the way we need to take leadership in this and make sure that we are, again, not adding to the demand for this kind of thing. We do need to control ourselves, but ladies, we need to help the men who are trying really hard to control themselves so that they are not being attracted in a way that is inappropriate. Some people say, well, styles change. Modesty is only a cultural thing. One thing that was, you know, modest in a previous generation is now considered immodest, or something that was considered immodest in a previous generation is now modest. And people use the idea of, you know, like uncovering... Everything okay? Okay, very good. Again, this idea that we are... can be just a cultural thing can be a problem for us, because we just want to write it off as being, this doesn't apply to me. This doesn't apply to our world, to our standards. And the idea is certainly true that styles do change, yes. But the things that are sexually attractive to men have been true since Adam. And that we need to make sure that we are not dressing in a way that's going to draw inappropriate attention to ourselves. Some people may say, well, it's just a matter of judgment. Some people draw the line at one place. Some people draw the line in another place. And it may be true that in other areas of modesty where it's, well, is this too gaudy? Is this too ostentatious? Is this too showy? That's a harder line to draw sometimes. But with the idea of something being sexually attractive in an inappropriate way, it doesn't take long for a man to tell you, yep, that's a problem. And so there needs to be feedback on that to make sure that we're not dressing in a way that's inappropriate. Sometimes people say, well, there's exceptional situations to this. This is not just true all the time. It's a wedding. We're at the beach. It's a sports team. And this is the uniform. I think the Lord expects us to be modest in all situations. And certainly, especially, it's been discouraging to me, even with people that I'm very close with, to see the kind of wedding dresses, to see the kind of bridesmaid dresses that are being more and more prevalent, even among Christians. Wouldn't you want your wedding to be the most chaste day of your life? Of all the times, that would be the time where you're saving yourself or your husband. And yet, it's so many times right the opposite. There aren't exceptional situations for this. If there are people other than our spouse present, then we need to clothe ourselves in a godly way. I just want to fit in. I just want to be popular. I just want to have friends. Who do we want to fit in with? If we're going to be Christians, don't expect to fit in with the world. Ever. There are going to be some, I'm not saying we have to do everything opposite of the society, but we need to not expect and not make it our aim just to cater to things that are going to make us fit in with the world. We need to be a peculiar people. And again, some people saying, this is nobody else's business but my own. Once again, if you carry the Lord's name, you can't make that argument. We represent the Lord when we dress. And the way that we dress affects other people. It is not just your business. Your body is a temple that has been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are not your own. This is something that we share, that the Lord owns us, and we are His. And then some people would say, you know, if I'm going to apply what I'm learning in this lesson, it's going to be really costly to me. It's going to be difficult for me. There's going to be clothes that I have to get rid of. I'm going to have to go through my wardrobe, and this is going to be expensive for me to really apply this lesson. And that may be true. But we need to make sure that we're willing, even if it is a costly sacrifice. You remember what David said there? Where he says, I'm not going to offer sacrifices to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. Do we only serve God when it doesn't cost us something? And it's going to affect different people in different ways. But we need to make sure that we don't let anything come between us and doing what we know is going to be right in God's sight. And finally, you may say, it's a good lesson. But it just doesn't apply to me. We need to be really careful and make sure that we're searching our hearts, that we see, and even if we need to ask others to see, does this lesson apply to me, even if I don't see that it applies to me? If you need to, you know, ask, find a man that you can be open with, ask, understand if this lesson applies to you or not. In clothing as well, that worked out well, men need to take leadership in this. First of all, we need to dress modestly ourselves, and we need to think modestly. We need to make sure as men that we are not watching immodest entertainment. If we can, you know, talk till we're blue in the face about how we wish our Christian sisters would dress more modestly, and then if we go and are entertaining ourselves with immodest things, we're just as guilty of hypocrisy as someone who wants to. Is guilty of hypocrisy. Don't let our entertainment be filled with immodesty. Again, a lot of this thing works on the idea of supply and demand. People are catering to this because the demand is high for this. Men, decrease the demand. Don't become a part of this. We need to make a covenant with our eyes, as we've already emphasized, to make sure that we are not going to be looking at that which does not belong to us. And we need to be the leaders in teaching on this. Men need to teach their wives. Men need to teach their daughters. We need to teach one another and understand how we can better serve the Lord. And finally, sisters, save yourselves for your husband. Save yourself for your Lord. And save yourselves for heaven. We need to be willing to be taught on this subject. We need to be willing to be open-hearted, to approach this with an honest mind, and to be able to help one another. That's where we're going, right? It will be worth whatever sacrifices we have to make, whatever uncomfortable situations we have to go through to be pleasing to the Lord and to help one another get to heaven. We will not have been in heaven for one instant without realizing that whatever it was that we had to give up to get there is not just worth it. It's so much more than worth it to be there with our Lord in eternity. And maybe there's something besides this morning, that stands between you and your Lord. Perhaps there's some sin that's in your life. Perhaps you've never put on Christ in baptism. We have the opportunity right now to make these things right before God and to be washed in the blood of Jesus by being baptized into Him, to repent of our sins, confessing Christ, and to start our life anew. If there's any way that we, your brethren, can encourage you and help you to do what's right this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing this song?